All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, please open them up with me to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And we're going to look together at a few verses, starting with verse 1. Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 1. When you found it, and if you're able to, please stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, the book of Proverbs is written by Solomon, a wise father who had many sons. And as we read through Proverbs, we see many commands on the importance of holding to instruction. Now, Solomon has God-given wisdom. He has experience. He knows what it will take to have a good life and how to have an honorable life. Now, many look at the life of Solomon and say, well, you know, he started off good. He started off with wisdom, but he still turned from God at the end and he did not finish well. And that's true. But what happened in Solomon's life was that he became too prideful. His desires and his lusts became his focus over God's desires for his life. He stopped trusting in the Lord with all of his heart, and he stopped acknowledging him. Instead, he leaned on his own understanding and decided to make his own path. And just as many fathers do today, he gave the advice to his son, but he didn't follow his own advice. He knew it was important for his son, but in his own vanity, he no longer deemed it important for him. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, this verse is not a promise, but it is consistent that how you teach determines how your child will think and behave as they grow. Now, many times we look at this verse and think only on the child. In fact, we tend to get kind of stuck thinking only about the child. But notice that when the child is old, he will not depart from his training. How old do you think this is? Old enough to be a father? Or old enough to be a grandfather? Now, many fathers today are what they are due to much of their upbringing. Many failed fathers blame their circumstances from childhood for why they are not better. And many successful fathers link to their upbringing for help in their success. It's very true that having a solid foundation will help us to navigate the world in the manner that God has instructed us. And thankfully, not everything is left to our upbringing. We still have a choice in how we will live, regardless of what has happened in our past. And it's never too late to change our way of thinking and to begin a more solid life with Christ. I have a friend named Steve. Steve grew up in a family who were inconsistent when it came to things of the Lord. They were not faithful to coming to church. They read their Bible at times, but their foundation was very shaky. And they passed that same foundation on to Steve. Now, parents, you can never give your children something that you do not have. You cannot pass knowledge on that you do not have. You cannot pass wisdom on that you do not have. If your foundation with Christ is not rock solid, you will pass on that same foundation to your child. What you are in life is what influences your child the most for what they will become. The choices you make will greatly determine what happens in the life of your child, and sometimes even the choices that they make. You can try to train it out of them, but they will not just listen to what you say, but how and what you do and how you live. Now, Steve, he made some poor choices out of high school, which landed him in prison. But by God's grace, he made a change in his life and rebuilt that foundation to reflect Christ. And today, Steve is a father, and his goal is to model Christ to his children, to be the leader that God has called him to be, and to instill godly traits into his children. And we all have a choice. We have a choice to follow God, to delight in his word, or to follow our own desires. Hold your finger here in Proverbs chapter 3, and turn with me over to Psalm chapter 37. Psalm chapter 37. Psalm chapter 37, look with me at verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. In other words, don't worry about those that are not living for God and who are prospering in this world, and don't look at them enviously. Don't look at people who live a different life than you and wonder if you can balance this life of Christianity and a life without Christ and the product of what others have and the product of what you have, and see if you can join them together. Don't put all your focus on what you can get out of this life. Instead, put your efforts into being godly, because this is your righteousness that God will bring forth. Trust the Lord and do good. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Our desires change the more that we delight in the Lord. And the more we draw closer to the Lord, the more our desires become the same as his desires. Now notice in verse 5 that we need to commit our way to the Lord. We should not be leaning on our own understanding, but in all of our ways, acknowledging him. In all of our ways, not just a few, all of them, we should be acknowledging him. Men and fathers and future fathers. When we commit our way to the Lord, then we are handing God the keys and letting him have control over what he wants to do and how he wants to steer our lives. The problem is that as men, we don't like to hand over control of anything. Now think about it. We don't like letting anyone else have the remote to the TV. Okay? We want to have control in that. We prefer to be the driver in the car. I can't tell you how many men I've talked to that hate flying in an airplane simply because someone else has control of it. They want to control it. We have a tendency to look at our time as more important than anyone else's. And we want to control that. We want to control how we use our time. We want to have that control. We look at our finances and we say, I want to control those finances. Instead of laying them out before God and saying, God, these are your finances, we say, this is mine. I want to control it the way I want to. We have a tendency to want to control as much as we can control. And yet God wants us to willingly give up that control and let him do the leading. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. When God wants us to do something, he's going to give us the power to do it. He is sufficient, and all of our needs, including our abilities to lead our families, come from God. God designed the family unit to be led by the husband and the father, and you see this throughout the teachings of the Old and New Testament. In fact, you see correlations to God's design even in our culture today. In Acts chapter 16, we see the salvation of the Philippian jailers. Now, many of you may remember the story of Paul and Silas in prison, and it gets to be late, and they're singing hymns to the Lord. And there's a great earthquake that happens, and all of the jail cells open up. And when the jailer wakes up, he's asleep on the job, you know, as men, we're normally sleeping on the job, but he's wakes up from the job and he's like, oh my goodness, the cell doors are all open. Everybody must have escaped. And he thinks to himself, you know, the penalty for everyone escaping is going to be death. So I might as well fall on my sword now. And as he's about to do that, Paul stops him and says, no, we're here. We're all here inside the jail. Don't do it. And he comes running in, and sure enough, everybody was still there, even though the doors were open. And the jailer looks to Paul and Silas and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, he looked at them and said, you know, your testimony has been so great in my life. I want what you want. And they responded to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, as a side note, the Bible will never, ever contradict itself. It will not contradict itself by what it says or by its historical fact. If we ever read a passage and we find something contradictory, we simply need to dig deep and study the passage out to see what it is that we are missing. Because the Bible will never, ever contradict itself. There are many today in the world that say, well, the Bible contradicts itself here, and it's wrong here because of this, and so we just need to cut these passages out and ignore them. But typically, it's because we're missing something, and we need to go back and figure it out. So this phrase, you and your household, is an interesting thing to say. Does that mean that if a father today walked in, and let's say he walked in with his wife and 12 children, and he got saved, that his salvation is automatically going to pass over to his wife and his 12 children? No, that's not what it means at all. We are all responsible for our own salvation. We all have to decide individually that we're going to follow Christ. So then what does this mean? Well, in the Bible, the husband and the father was the head of the household. Now, these men weren't meant by God to lead the family, or excuse me, they were meant. Let me rephrase that. These men were meant by God to lead the family in everything. Even the education of each child was to be provided by the father. When the father decided to make a change, the family followed, not just out of respect, but because what the Father said they recognized as truth. Because the Father sacrificed everything, took care of all of their needs, and the mother was there as a helper to the Father, but the Father was the pinnacle in the family to lead them. So if the Father said, this is true, they believed and said, this must be true because our Father said so. So this is a direct connection to faithful men who lead their families in the Lord and the family's response. Even today, studies have shown that when a father commits his life to Christ, and when he is faithful in attending church and following God's commands, his family responds more faithfully than if he was not committed, and instead the mother was leading the family. Now, this means that statistically, more children are likely to turn away from the Lord when the mother is leading the family than when the father is. And that's simply because it is God's design for the family, for the father to lead. And young men, I hope you're paying attention to this today because it is very vitally important for you to be a strong, godly father to your future families. Let's go back to our text in Proverbs chapter 3. Look with me again at verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Mercy and truth should be dominant in the life of the believer. We should be keeping them in the forefront of our understanding. Keeping these important elements in our lives will bring us favor in the sight of God and man. These are two elements that should sit at our very core, especially those godly men who seek to really know God. We should be merciful to those that God has put in our lives, and we should always be seeking the truth. Now, this passage reminds me of one of my favorite passages in the Bible, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14 through 15, which says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. We cannot perform this command without having first mercy and without living truth. Now, again, for all men out there today, typically young men, one day you will become older men. Just a fact of life. You're aging every second. And because one day you will likely become a husband, a father, and even a grandfather. Now, all men have a beginning in their understanding. They have a foundation built on something. Godly men will build their foundations on God's word, sometimes having to go back and let go of old teaching from their formidable years and relearn the right things to build their foundations. The foolish men mentioned throughout the book of Proverbs will have grounding as well. But they would have a time that they ignored sound counsel and instead chose to do things their own way. Now, as a side note, for all you unmarried men, there has been research that finds on average how you treat your mother is in direct connection with how you will treat your future wife. I want you guys to think about that for just a second. How you treat the women in your lives, especially your mother, will directly influence how you treat your wives in the future. We learn how to respect our wives by how we treat the women in our lives. And as husbands and fathers, we need to treat our wives with love and respect. This is a good help in knowing how to build up that godly foundation. All godly foundations have a very beginning. You have to start somewhere. You have to start with the right things. I've often heard of guys who are saved for years and they want to go into the ministry, but instead of serving in their church to begin with, they just decide, I'm going to go off to Bible college, I'm going to learn all this stuff, and then I'll start ministry. And then they get into it and then they're like, I didn't realize ministry was like this. And they don't like it because they didn't start with anything grounding. They didn't begin serving God during their formidable time where they could be learning to serve God. Instead, they had a different design in their mind. Well, it's better to serve God doing it this other way instead. We want to learn the right things. We need to have it in our foundation. Don't write it down and set it aside for a rainy day. Start implementing it now. Now is the time it's going to make a difference. And whatever good habits or bad habits that you build now will be stuck there more later. It's going to be harder to get rid of the bad habits and easier to hold on to the good ones. Here in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, we have the father teaching the son. Now, the father is directing the son the importance of not forgetting four key commands. And I want to look at those four commands here today. Four key commands, starting in verse 5. If you're taking notes this morning, you're going to want to write these down. Four key commands. Starting in verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. So command number one, trust in God and do not lean on your own understanding. Don't follow what you think is right. Follow what God teaches in his word. Let me say that one more time. Trust in God and do not lean on your own understanding. Don't follow what you think is right. Follow what God teaches in his word. Now, as humans, we have trust issues. We all have trust issues. We all have that problem. We all lack faith in some area of our life, and faith is simply trusting in something. Now, here in our text, we are commanded to trust God with our everything. That means our hearts, our soul, and our mind, and then on top of that, everything makes us, our bodies, our abilities, our thoughts, even our ideas. We need to trust in the Lord with all of these things. And then when we trust in God regarding all these things he has given us, yes, our possessions, but also our families, and then our employment, and then we also are to trust God with even the minutes that we are on this earth, our very life itself. We need to trust in God in everything. Instead of trusting in what we think we know, we need to trust in God and not demand our way over God's. And we often do this. We do this when we read God's word and we see that it says to abstain from something or not to do something. And we have a tendency to kind of ignore it or put it on the list for things to think about in the future. We even sometimes assume that because we are not convicted by it, that we don't need to follow it. Let's have a quick discussion on conviction. So conviction is when God is trying to get a hold of our hearts after we have been presented with the truth. So once we've been presented with that truth and we fight that truth and we ignore that truth and we set that truth aside, that's when the Holy Spirit goes back and he works to get that truth back into our lives by convicting us. Things shouldn't start with conviction. They should start with us recognizing what God's word says and responding to it. If we're waiting for conviction, we're waiting too long. We need to get right into the word and say, oh, God's teaching me something here. Let me start putting it in there. Before the Holy Spirit comes behind me and starts giving me that spanking with conviction, say, okay, I need to convict of this. Okay, just get right to it. God never teaches in Scripture to follow him when convicted. Jesus says, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. By the way, when he says keep my commandments, he's not talking about the Ten Commandments. We refer to the Ten Commandments as the Ten Commandments, but nowhere else in the Bible does it refer to as the Ten Commandments, because there are thousands of commandments. Commandments from God are any place that God is telling us to do something or to change something or to think differently about something. We also lean on our own understanding when we are confident that we know better over the Lord for what we should do with our lives, what kind of job we should get, what college to go to, who we should date or marry. There are so many times that we lean on our own understanding instead of trusting in God's perfect understanding. I'm going to blame the heat for me losing my voice here, but just pray my voice stays clear until the end here, and I won't keep you until 12:30. Now, you'll notice in verse 5, you'll notice that it's a command. But in verse 6, the command is followed up with a reward. If we trust in the Lord with all our hearts, if we do not lean on our own understanding, if we acknowledge God in all of our ways, then God will direct our paths. And when we follow through in the manner that God wants, he will make sure that we have what we need. He will make sure that we are fed, that we are taken care of, and that we do not have to worry about what is next, because he will perfectly make sure that we have whatever it is that we need. Not necessarily what we want, but what we need. However, if we don't follow through with our side of the commitment, there is no reason for God to follow through with his. If we do the work, we will glean the reward. Look with me at verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Okay, do not be wise in your eyes. This is command number 2. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Okay. This is all summed up in one word, and it starts with a P. Does anybody know what that word is? Pride. That's right. That's loud enough that I can hear. Pride. Very good. Pride. Do not be wise in your own eyes. This is pride. It is when we are conceited, that we want to put our own selves on a pedestal and look down on everyone else as if they are not worthy to be in our presence. The Bible describes this as being puffed up. We need to be careful that we are not filled with pride. Now, pride is an aspect of our lives that we all tend to struggle with in one way or another. But we need to uproot this sin from our lives and get rid of it. Instead, we need to fear the Lord and depart from evil or depart from our sin. Now, you might say, Pastor, I am the least prideful person that I know. I don't struggle with that sin. Okay, so let's give some other words in our language to describe pride, and you think about what your struggle might actually be. Words such as stubborn, selfish, arrogant, vain, and conceited. Now, we might not act these things out towards each other, but when we act these things out towards God and his leading in our lives, it exposes our heart of pride. So what's the reward of abstaining from pride and departing from evil? Verse 8, it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. God is saying that it is actually healthier for us all around if we follow his way of life instead of our own. We will profit by following his way over following our own. All right, what's the next command? Let's look at together at verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. All right, command number 3. Honor God with everything that you own. Honor God with everything that you own. Now let's take a pause here for a moment, because this begs a point, it begs a question that we should really consider. Do you own anything right now that dishonors God? I remember in camp growing up, kids would bring all the stuff that you weren't allowed to bring. You know, you get like that pamphlet that says, don't bring, CDs, or depends on what year you were born and stuff, but some years it was tapes, and then other times it was CDs, or don't bring other music from home, don't bring fireworks, don't bring, you know, magazines, don't bring all these different things. And then throughout the week, kids' lives would get changed, and they would say, you know what, I don't want this in my life anymore. I don't want this kind of music in my life anymore. I don't want this kind of magazine in my life anymore. And what they would either do is, at the end of the week, they would have like a bonfire. You could throw stuff in if you wanted to. But what the guys would do is they would take those things down to the rifle range, and we'd blow them up. Because that's what's fun. The guys is shooting stuff and watching it explode. So, but because they were like, you know what, I want this out of my life anyways, and wouldn't it be neat to see that it's being destroyed and I'm never going back to it? I always love doing that stuff. But anyways, so really think about this for a moment. Do you own anything that dishonors God? Now, this would be a verse that is often skipped over because we tend to take things into our lives culturally, and then we make room for them a little bit at a time. We make a little bit of wiggle room in here for sin in our lives. We don't always consider it sin. Even if the Bible tells us to stay away from it, we justify it in different ways, and then we hold on to it for a rainy day. And by the way, if you're looking for specific spots in the Bible that God says, don't do this because it's a sin, the Bible never says it like that. It addresses things that are a sin, but it always, what it says is, don't do this or abstain from this. And we have to accept that any time that God says those things is pointing us to it, otherwise it must be a sin. But we justify in different ways, and we tend to hold on to those things. And the problem is that that way of thinking, that way of living, is that when we read scripture that commands us to stay away from that item that we've made room for, we tend to disregard the scripture because now we're comfortable with that in our life. It's our buddy. He's there to stay, or she's there to stay. We enjoy them. There's no reason for us to look at that scripture and say, hey, maybe I should get rid of it, because when we come across those scriptures, we're like, oh, but I'm okay though, because this thing is okay in my life. I can control my sin. By the way, anytime you say in your life, you know, I'm okay, I can control this thing that God says, uproot from your life, that's not a good sign. That's a red flag. We need to go back and say, wait a minute, why is it that I think I can control something in my life that God says, don't do this, get rid of this thing? Now, the same thing happens if you hear a message from your pastor or in your Sunday school teacher, or your discipleship teacher, or in a Bible study. If God is laying out scripture in front of you and says, look, change this thing, you will push it out for other reasons to be rid of it, because you will not be able to be convinced by it because you've already made space for it. It has a bunk bed. It's comfortable. There's no reason to get rid of it in your life. It's comfortable. Now think about this again. God is the one that provides us with everything, including the finances to purchase things. And what a blessing that is. How are we using that blessing? Are we using that blessing to glorify the Lord and honor him, or are we using it to glorify our own desires? Is there anything in your book library or your music library or in your video library that teaches values that are contrary to scripture? What about your video games on your console, or even, I'm going to say it, on your smartphone? A lot of us say, well, it's not really a video game because it's on my phone. It's a video game, okay? And it's on your phone. Do any of these go against teachings of scripture? Do any of them help you align better to Jesus Christ? Or do any of them pull you away? Or you might say, well, it doesn't really pull me away, but it doesn't really draw me closer. You know, where am I kind of in this gray area? Be very careful with those gray areas. Satan loves gray areas, by the way. Is there any clothing that you own that if you wore it in public, it would dishonor God's teaching on modesty? Is there any clothing that has images on them or sayings that honor man's sin? Is there anything that we own today that the Bible tells us specifically to not partake in? Now, part two of verse 9 says, and with the first fruits of all your increase. So we honor God with everything that we own, and we honor God by giving to him the first part of our increase. In other words, when we earn a wage, do we pay everything else off first? And then at the end, we give God whatever is the leftovers, or we take the best of the best, what's up front, pay him, and then pay out at the end. The first fruits was the farmers. When the farmers would get the first bit of the crop that would come up, they would give that first to God. And then they would use the rest as they could and then sell off whatever they needed in their lives. But the first fruits is the first bit of our increase. We need to trust God with that first bit. God asks us to trust him with it. Even when we're like, there's no way I'm going to be able to pay off my bills if I pay to God first. So God will understand. I'll make up for it later. Don't have the philosophy, I'll make it up to God later, okay? God didn't have that philosophy with us. We shouldn't have that philosophy with him. If we are faithful to him, he will make sure that we have what we need to have. So what is the reward of honoring God and giving him our first? Well, look with me at verse 10. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. So basically, God will give to us plentifully and make sure that we have everything that we need. Not only will he give to us greatly, but he will reward us sweetly, okay? Sweet even to the taste. And this new wine, for instance, was the sweetest wine because to us today, if we were to have it, it was a very sweet juice. And I realize they use the term wine here, but in Bible days, they referred to several things as wine, even juice. In fact, I would challenge you, go into the scripture and look for all the times that juice is mentioned, okay? You're only going to find it twice. And you're like, oh, they only drank juice two times in the Bible. No, they drink juice all the time, but often they refer to juice as wine. The two times you're going to find it is in the book of Numbers when they're talking about judges. If you remember Samson, he was to be a judge. He wasn't allowed to drink of the fruit of the vine. In other words, he wasn't allowed to have wine, but he couldn't even go as far as drinking grapes at all. Any grapes that were crushed down, any grape period, he couldn't have raisins or anything. He couldn't have anything from it, so he wasn't allowed to have the juice. The second understanding of where juice you're going to find in Song of Solomon, where Solomon was describing a spiced wine, and he says that it's actually juice from the pomegranate. And although juice is only mentioned twice, it was actually regularly consumed all kinds of different juices. So anyways, let's consider the last command. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. All right, command number 4. Do not despise God's chastening or correction in your life. Let's consider this just a little bit closer. Don't despise God's chastening or correction in your life. And that's very important. I don't care if you're an adult, if you're a child, if you're a parent, whoever you are, don't despise God's chastening or correction in your life. Chastening is discipline. A good parent disciplines their child throughout their life with the use of proper training. Now, that training normally comes in the form of instruction, comes in the form of warnings, encouragement, advice, correction, and discipline. Now, these are all good things to help the child move in a direction that will not be harmful to them, but will be helpful to them. The same is true when God works in our lives to help discipline us. We need that discipline because without it, we tend to go our own way. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 through 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his own ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Without God's correction in our lives, we would be very unruly children. A good father is going to discipline his child in many of the same ways that God disciplines him. Now, children, your parent has every right to correct you or instruct you about something that they have seen as a negative influence in their own life. All of us face sin in our lives, and all of us commit sin. None of us are perfect. But we should be able to learn from the sin and instruct and use it to instruct us to move forward. Now, I've seen some children who say, I don't care about the sins of what my parents have done in the past. And I realize they're trying to use this as instruction. You're like, this isn't real. Yes, this is real. I've heard this directly from people before. They say, I don't care about the sins that my parents made. I don't care that they're trying to help me not commit these sins again. I'm going to go out and live my own life for myself, and I want to experience sin just as they experience sin, all in the same ways. Let me make my own mistakes. Okay, that you'll find in this in the book of Proverbs, and it's called pure foolishness, okay? That's stupidity, the foolish man. The foolish man looks at history and says, I don't care what history says. I'm going to go back and repeat it. Okay, that's just, it's just crazy, crazy. And children, today, your parents, God has put the specific parents in your life to teach you and train you things that even that they had maybe in their life that they did, that they regret now, that they go back and they say, you know what, I wish I had done that differently, but I have learned this and God has taught me through this something that's better. I'm going to teach this forward to my children to help them learn what the right thing is to do and not the wrong thing. Children, find yourself blessed when your parents do this. Many parents are afraid, so they just don't bring it up. And then what happens later is that the children get to learn on their own the mistakes that they could have known in the first place if their parents had just been open with them. So be thankful with the parents who are willing to do that. God has put that parent in your life to take care of that, to give you that wisdom, and you need to be heeding their warnings. Now, parents, in the same way, parents and leaders and teachers, God has every right to correct you or instruct you about something that is a negative influence in your own life. Heed God's instruction. Listen when he brings people and messages into your life that repeats over and over. God often purges with a great fire things from the lives of parents and leaders so that we can be ready to pass on the message and training that God wants us to give to those who are in our care. So what is our reward? Look with me at verse 12. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. God shows us his love because he corrects us. No parent cares about their child if they just let the child do whatever they want. Good parents help to guide and nurture their child. They help to bring out the best in them. And this is exactly what God wants for us. He wants the best. And in order to follow through with this command, we need to, as children of God and as sons, learn these truths. We need to apply them to our lives and live in accordance with God's commands. Young men, whatever you make a habit in your life today, the things that you make important now will carry over as you cross into adulthood and begin a family, which means that now is the time to establish those good habits that will help your future family. Today, we also need to, as husbands and fathers, to follow through the same. We cannot expect our family to follow God with strength if we follow in weakness. Husbands and fathers, if we want strong families, if we want wives that honor us and children that stand in the face of adversity and continue to fight for what is right, we have to first embrace that in our own Christian walk. We have to lead by example. Our whole lives need to be about leading by example, not just saying, do what I say and not what I do. That's not leading at all. If we want wives and children that are truthful, then we must first be truthful. If we want wives and children that are kind and merciful, then we must first be kind and merciful. If we want wives and children that put God first over their own desires, then we must put God first over our own desires. We set the precedence. God has given us a greater authority. This also means that we will one day have to answer to God for much more than our family has to, because God has given us the blessing of being responsible as the leader of our family. Husbands and fathers, how do you lead your family today? Does your leading honor God and His word? Or are you making provisions for yourself? Are you making wiggle room for things you desire over God's desire for your life? Future husbands and fathers, how will you lead your family? Will you do so by going to God first, or will you push forward and hope that God is okay with whatever decision you make? We need strong men today. Men that will stand when others will not, like Joshua, and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Men, husbands, and fathers, lead your families by the Bible. Use God's word as the very foundation of the truth that is used in your life. Go back to it over and over again. Teach it to your children. Nurture it in their lives. Teach it even with your wife. Get together in the word, open it up, and study it together. These are the most wonderful times that you will ever have with your children, is around God's word. It is only by God's perfect direction through His word that we can have strong families in the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You that You give us family. Lord, we thank You for the family. We thank You for Your instruction. We thank You for Your love. We thank You, Lord, that You are long-suffering with us. That as we read Your word and often skip over sections or make room in our lives for the sin that You don't want to be there, Lord, You are still long-suffering with us, and You come back and You teach us again and again and again until we work to uproot that thing from our lives. Lord, I pray that we would be people that follow Your command simply because we love You, instead of waiting for that conviction. Lord, I know that it's so difficult sometimes, emotionally difficult, sometimes physically difficult, sometimes spiritually difficult, to uproot things in our lives that we have held on to for so long. But I know that it's important. I know it's important. Your word continues to tell us, get rid of it. Don't do it. Don't love it. Don't enjoy it. Don't have anything to do with it. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to be people of Your word, that we would stand on Your word, we use it as our foundation instead of making every decision in our day that is all about how we feel and what we want and what we think we may want for the future, that we go back and say, God, what do You want? What do You want for our future? What do You want for my now? How should I serve You today? Lord, please show us every day things that we can pull out of our lives that do not honor You. Please help us as we read the books in our library to reveal to our eyes and to our minds the truth about whether or not that is something that is glorifying to You. And the same with our movies and our TV shows and with our video games and with everything that we indulge in our lives. Help us to look at each one of these things and say, is God glorified with this? Not just am I glorifying God in the moment, but does God want me to have this at all? Lord, we know that the Christian life is a life of sanctification. It's supposed to be about change, constant change. We tend to be people that don't like to be changed. I pray, Lord, that you'd work in our hearts and our lives, help us to change. Help us to be more like you. We thank you for the opportunity that we've had this morning to get into your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our lives and show us the truth of your word. Use it to admonish us, to correct us, and to discipline us, Lord. Change us for your glory. In your name, I pray these things. Amen.